Well, it's good to see you tonight. I don't know if the microphone is working, but I'll project my voice a little bit. you know, when I came in tonight, a number of people were surprised that I was speaking tonight, and they were saying, I didn't know you were speaking tonight. I thought Mark Hartley was supposed to. I should have said, do I look like Mark Hartley to you guys? just kidding. Picking on poor Mark. But it's good to see you tonight. And in keeping with our study in the Messianic Psalms, tonight we're going to look at Psalm 16. So if you turn to Psalm 16 tonight, let's look at that one. Psalm 16 is a lovely psalm. It's certainly has some messianic verses in it, especially verse 10, as we'll cover. And it's a short psalm. It's 11 verses, and we'll take it verse by verse tonight. So let's read together Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines have fallen unto thee in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We see, first of all, that this psalm was written by David. And in verse 1, David uses the word in verse 1, he's asking the Lord to preserve him. He says, preserve me, O God. That word preserve can be rendered watch over or guard. Guard me, O God, or watch over me, O God. And David also says in verse 1 that for in thee do I put my trust, or in other words, I have taken shelter in thee. And I think that verse 1 is a reference to David's physical safety. And, you know, we can pray. We can ask the Lord to watch over us, to guard us physically. And David had a good reason to take shelter in God, to watch God, to want God to preserve him or watch over him, because he's being chased at one time in his life, being pursued by King Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. David fled to the wilderness of Judah. He lived in the rocks and the mountains, holes in the ground, in the cave, to escape King Saul. So, you know, David knew what it was to be physically afraid. And he was praying in verse 1, preserve thee, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. David also said in verse 2, he says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. That word extendeth there is used. It may be confusing, that word extendeth. What it really means is nothing apart from thee. You can render that phrase in verse 2. My goodness is nothing apart from thee. That's what David is saying in verse 2. And David is saying that he's trying, I think, to draw near to God, because he says in verse 2, O my soul, O my soul. And David is reflecting on his personal relationship with God, because he says, thou art my God. Thou art my God. You know, it's possible to have a personal relationship with God, as we all do. All of us here tonight have that personal, vital relationship with God. You know, if you talk to people in the world, they don't understand that. They say, well, how can you have a personal relationship with God? I don't understand that. How is that possible? But you know, when we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we automatically, at that point in time, have a personal relationship with the Son of God. And we can cry out to God, we can say, thou art my Lord, thou art my Lord. And David says in verse 2, he uses that word extendeth. He's saying that, remember, extendeth means nothing apart from thee. My goodness is nothing apart from thee. You know, God is good. One of God's attributes, one of his characteristics, his character traits, is his goodness. We have a good God. When we look at ourselves and we look inside our hearts, if I look inside my heart, there's not a whole lot good there. And, you know, if we're honest with one another, I think that we would have to say that. But, you know, God extends his goodness to his people. That's us. We're his people. And God, because one of his divine attributes and divine characteristics is goodness, he extends that goodness to us as his people, you see. And David says in verse 3, he says, he follows up on that thought a little bit in verse 3. He says, to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellence in whom is all my delight. That word, and to the excellent, can also be rendered, and to the excellent ones. To the excellent ones in verse 3. And in this verse, God is expressing his great love for his people. And it's interesting, brother, sister in Christ, you realize that God delights in you? You realize that? We are the delight of God's heart. Now, we look at ourselves, we look at each other, and we may not see a whole lot that's delightful in our lives. But, you know, if when God looks at us, he looks at us in a different way. He looks at us with delight. He considers us as his people, as his special people. He delights in us. You know, that's our God. That's hard for us to comprehend and hard for us to understand, because we look inside ourselves and we look at other people and we have to say, well, you know, I can't delight in Earl because Earl's got so many weaknesses and faults and shortcomings. But you see, when God looks at me or God looks at you, he delights in us. He does. He delights in us. And in verse 4, David switches gears a little bit in verse 4. He says, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Here, the Lord is issuing a warning to idol worshipers. And he's talking about drink offering from animals. You know, part of the pagan practices, idol worshipers would, in their worship of idols, of their false gods, they would drink the blood of other animals. And, you know, of course, the Jews were forbidden in the Old Testament law to drink the blood of animals. God forbid that. And the Lord here is saying that the worshipers of other gods are stained with wickedness and evil. They are stained with wickedness and evil. And this is, verse 4, I think, is a warning to the worshipers of idols. But, you know, we can make this application to ourselves in verse 4. And, you know, we can allow stain of the stain of sin to come into our life if we're not careful. That's why we have to be ever watchful for these things. We have to examine ourselves. We don't want to put anything in our lives above our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If anything comes up in our lives that we would consider an idol, then we may have a problem in our life as a believer. And it's been mentioned a number of times by myself and Mark and Bob, you know, idol worship is not the same thing as you and I going out, cutting down a tree and fashioning a person, an idol that looks like a man or woman, and falling down and worshiping that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something in my life or something in your life that will prevent us from worshiping and serving God the way we should. And this requires, I think, we have to be watchful. We must guard ourselves. We must guard our hearts and make sure that there's nothing in our lives preventing us from having that vital fellowship with our Savior. And David continues on in verse 5. He said, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. You know, in thinking of that verse, you know, we could apply verse 5 to our Savior. You know, the God the Father was the portion of our Savior's inheritance. And you recall that prayer in John 17, which Lord Jesus prayed, and there's a number of wonderful things in that prayer. And I think we could see in that prayer in John 17 that happy fellowship that the Father and the Son had with one another. They were in total and complete fellowship with each other. And the Lord Jesus would say, I delight to do thy will. He would say, I delight to do God's will. And we must say, I hope, that the Savior is the portion of our inheritance. That when we look at Him, we can say, along with the Savior, saying to the Father, we can also say, Lord, I delight to do your will. And there's a verse, I think it's in Psalm 37, which echoes the same thought. David was saying in that verse Psalm 37, Lord, I delight to do your will, because you are the portion of mine inheritance. And David continues on in verse 6 to a familiar verse that we've heard a number of times. He says in verse 6, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. You know, that word lines mentioned here in verse 6 is talking about measuring lines or surveyor's lines. It's something that you measure something with, the width and the height and the depth of something. And in verse 6, if we were to make this application to us, how would we measure God's blessings to us? What kind of measurements would we come up with if we were to measure the material and spiritual blessings God has given to us in this life? How would we measure that, you think? What would we come up with? You know, I would think, if we were to think about it, that the blessings that God has given us in the material in the spiritual realm outstrip anything that we've ever considered in our whole life. And we would have to say that we do have a goodly inheritance. That what we have here in this life is a wonderful thing. But you know something, brother and sister in Christ? What we have in the future is even more fantastic, more awesome, more incredible. What we have now is just a taste, just a tiny little precursor of what you and I will possess in heaven someday when we enter that glorious and wonderful place. And the lines indeed have fallen to us in pleasant places in this life. There can be no doubt about that. You know, in this life, you and I here tonight, we possess physical health. There are some of God's people who would love to be here tonight, and they can't. And, you know, we are most fortunate of all people because we are the special recipients of God's blessings in our life. And along with those blessings come responsibilities on our part, of course. But verse 6 is not talking about the responsibilities we have. It's talking about the fact that the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. God, brothers and sisters in Christ, God has blessed us so much. We can think of the many times, if we've been saved for a number of years, we can look back in our lives and see how God has worked in our lives. What those wonderful, not only material blessings, but the spiritual blessings that we have right now in Christ. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thought to know that those blessings will extend into the glories of heaven. The lines haven't ended up yet, haven't quit, haven't stopped yet. The lines for us are going to continue on when we go to heaven. And we do have a goodly inheritance, a wonderful goodly inheritance in the Lord. And David continues on in verse 7. He says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. You know, the Lord Jesus always sought the Father's counsel and will. You know, if you read the account of his earthly life here, we can see that he spent long hours, starting very early in the morning, in communion with God the Father. He would pray on a daily basis for hours on end during the day to his Father in heaven. He was in constant fellowship and constant communion with the Lord, with God. And we see here in verse 7 that David is saying, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. You know, it's interesting that when the Lord Jesus Christ did anything, he always, when he did the Father's will, he always wanted to make sure that the Father's will was being performed. Because when people looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, when they looked at his life, they saw God manifested in human flesh. And he was always willing to do the Father's will. Of course, he did it perfectly because he's the perfect man. He's the perfect Savior. You and I may not do God's will perfectly. But that's a goal that we can set for our lives, is to do God's will. And he did the Father's mind, and he did the Father's will totally and completely. And we see also in verse 7, that word reigns used. He said, in verse 7, my reins also instruct me in the night season. Now, we're not talking about reins that are on a horse here in verse 7. That's not what that's talking about. Actually, the literal meaning of reins means kidney. And you may think, well, that's kind of strange and weird. Why would they have the word kidneys here in this verse? Well, that word reins or kidneys is talking about our inner feelings and inner affections. Our inner feelings and our inner affections. The things that are in our hearts and in our minds that are important. You know, we could say that. And I think one of the things I was thinking about in reference to this verse, you and I, we need to have, I think we need to develop in our lives as believers spiritual wisdom. We need an inner spiritual wisdom. And an inner spiritual wisdom comes with a close relationship and close communion with God. And how do we gain that? How do we have that closer communion with God? Well, we can have it through His Word. We can have it through prayer. We can have it through daily obedience to the will of God. But at some point in our lives, we must develop that inner spiritual wisdom. You know, I've seen Christians who don't have spiritual wisdom. Most of them are not here and are outside the fellowship of Northgate Chapel. Most of these Christians that I'm talking about go to other churches. And sometimes when you talk to them, and you talk to them about the Scriptures and about the Word of God, you detect a lack of knowledge about the Word of God and its proper application in their lives. They have no spiritual wisdom. But you know, we as God's people, I think we need to develop that in our lives. You know, spiritual wisdom is something that the Lord Jesus Christ had. If we read in the Gospel accounts our Savior, His life and what He instructed, what He taught. I think if we look at those words, those things, those concepts and those thoughts, we adopt those concepts and thoughts to ourselves, we will develop that inner spiritual wisdom that we so desperately need as Christians in today's world. And in verse 8, David continues. He says, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall never be moved, or I shall not be moved. You know, as I said before, the Savior was always in constant communion and fellowship with God the Father. And, you know, I think that's a lesson for us. You know, if we are to develop as mature believers and develop that inner spiritual wisdom I was talking about, it does take constant communion with the Lord. You know, and sometimes we lose our focus in our daily lives. We have to do things and we have to deal with people. We have to deal with events that come up, and circumstances that come up, and sometimes we lose track or get off the track, lose our focus. But I think one of the things we have to do is be aware of God working in our lives at all times. And that David says, I have set the Lord always before me. You know, if we set God, if we set the Lord, His priorities, His Word, before us on a daily basis, I believe that we can probably grow and mature even more as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 8, he says, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You know, there's that steadying influence of the Spirit of God in our life. Think of the people in the world who are not believers, who haven't placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, they have no foundation. They have nothing undergirding them in their daily lives. The only thing they have is their will, their mind, and their ideas. They don't have God working in their lives like you and I do. And David continues on in verse 9. He says, therefore, in verse 9, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth, but my flesh also shall rest in hope. When David said his heart is glad, he has set the Lord before him. He is at David's right hand, and David is glad. and he shall rest in hope. And that is, dwell securely. Dwell securely in verse 9. When that phrase, rest in hope, means to dwell securely. It's interesting, you know, before I knew the Lord, I recall in my own life, before I knew the Lord, I was never secure in anything. In my life, in my job, in my relationships with other people, I was never really secure. But you know, after I came to know Christ, that all changed, you see. And the Lord Jesus became my security. And I'm not saying security blanket. I'm not saying crutch or anything like that. The Lord, you know, people in the world, the skeptics will say, well, Earl, you're just using Jesus as a crutch, as a security blanket. But no, that's not true. The reality of Jesus Christ in our lives is real. He's not a crutch. He's our reality in our lives. And we see that in verse 9 that David is saying that his heart is glad and his flesh is resting in hope or dwelling securely because of his personal relationship with God. And finally, in verse 10, we've got to move along here a little bit. In verse 10, we see this verse. You know, if you ever thought that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is where in the Old Testament is the resurrection of Jesus Christ mentioned, Psalm 16, verse 10 is one place that we can go to. So, verse 10 says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer mine holy one to see corruption. This verse is quoted twice in the book of Acts. Let's turn there to Acts chapter 2. Keep your place in Psalm 16. Turn to Acts 2 for just a minute. Acts 2, verse 25. This is Peter speaking on that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, verse 25, he says, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore, my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. In verse 31, we see that Peter explains his quote in Psalm 16. He's saying in verse 31 that David is talking about the resurrection of Christ in Psalm 16, and that his soul was the soul of our Savior was not left in hell. His body never received the corruption or was never in decay, because our Savior was raised from the dead, not figuratively, not spiritually, but literally and bodily raised from the dead. And because of time, I'm not going to go to Acts 13. The Apostle Paul, in his sermon at Antioch, also quotes Psalm 16, verse 10, in that chapter. And you know, one of the things that, you know, I often think when I'm reading the Scriptures, why does God, the Holy Spirit, put a certain verse or a certain passage in the Scriptures? The question I had in my own mind, why would God, the Spirit of God, place this verse, verse 10, which is speaking prophetically of the resurrection of our Savior. Why would the Spirit of God place that verse in the Old Testament right here? You know, and I was thinking about that, meditating upon that, and I had to reach the conclusion that, you know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundational truth of biblical Christianity. And make no mistake about it, his death on the cross, his sacrifice for our sins is certainly foundational. But you know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important. I believe that the Spirit of God put that foundational truth here in the Old Testament. And verse 10 of David is speaking here, not of himself in verse 10. He's speaking of the coming Messiah. He's speaking prophetically in verse 10. That Jesus Christ our Lord, the future Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, will not have his body left in hell or Hades or Sheol. He will be resurrected from the grave. We looked at that in more detail in John 11 this past Sunday night, you remember. And we were talking about the resurrection of the body. And without Jesus Christ's resurrection, brother, sister in Christ, we wouldn't have a resurrection either. That's why the resurrection of Christ is so important, because it is the foundational truth of biblical Christianity. And finally, in verse 11, and we'll end in verse 11, he writes, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." You know, our Savior died. He was buried for 3 days. He was resurrected, raised from the dead. He ascended back to heaven, and he experienced the joy and the pleasures of heaven. Our Savior did that personally. But you know, verse 11 is talking about us. Do you realize that someday you and I, everybody in this room, and everybody in this room claims to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have fullness of joy in heaven. We will have the pleasures of heaven. And one of the joyful pleasures of heaven is being in our Savior's presence and seeing his face, being in his presence, hearing his voice. None of us have ever seen the Lord Jesus with our eyes, but we will someday. We will someday. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And that's the end. I believe we have some prayer requests.